I'm going to talk really, really fast and skip all the funny parts and go right to the...
Amen.
You break my heart. In that case, I'm just going to do the funny parts for Brenda. So, in this new series out of the book of John, we're taking some snapshots of Jesus. John really wants us to understand the Christ. This is a Jewish guy that is trying to explain what he's seen in the cosmic realm. He stepped outside of the planet and he's observed the universal Christ, and he kind of goes, okay, I need to describe that Jesus. He not just a guy that took up some space on the planet, but he really is driven, compelled, compulsive about describing Jesus in a variety of ways, so that no matter where you're at, no matter how you're perceiving the world, there's going to come a point as you understand him. Frankly, there may be a point in the midst of this short study where you're going, that's the Christ I need. That's the stories that connect with how I feel right now, but bigger than that, how I perceive the needs of this world around me. And that's the Jesus that speaks to my heart. So last week we looked at Jesus Christ, the outsider. And in a single section, we tried to nail this down. With the outsider, the primary issue is that, let's go to the next slide. The primary issue is that of separation. That is, Jesus is this guy that he understands the hurts and the wounds of being disconnected. The primary emotion in that is loneliness. And he knew loneliness, and he could speak to those needs personally. He gets it. For us, the spiritual journey that he takes us on is from alienation to citizenship. He takes us from this place where he connects with our loneliness and our extreme being drawn out and feeling outsider. And he says, not only are you not an outsider, but you have a place. You are a citizen. You belong. He takes us on that journey. In that journey, Christ's primary role is that of relator and revealer. That is, he goes, I get it. I know your loneliness because I experienced it. Jesus was not a Christ that was aloof and separated. That is, he was fully engaged and he fully knew the human experience firsthand. He was fully human, but his divinity is expressed in what he reveals. He says, I can relate, but also I want to reveal something to you, and that is, there's a kingdom, and I'm the king, and I'm going to provide you a place, and you belong, not just way out there someday, but you have a place at the table right now. We were just reminded of it. He really is Emmanuel. He really is God with us. Thank you, Jeremy, for those words. He's here. He's present, and he gets it. And in that journey that he takes us on, the source of atonement is adoption. He says, I happen to know you belong. I know you fit in because I signed the adoption papers. I happen to know that you're part of my father's family because I'm the one that sealed the deal. I love the word atone. We're going to use it a lot in this series. I didn't really get it until somebody didn't try to define it. They just broke it up. Atone means to be at one with God. Oh, I get atonement now. It's at one-ment. Okay, it's not a good definition, but I get it. So, That's last week. If you weren't here, you just in 20 seconds got a sermon that took me 30 minutes last week. John tells a story about Jesus as the outsider. He says, I understand your hurts and your wounds, and I've done something about it. You belong. You are adopted. You are part. Just as I am a son of God, you are sons and daughters. And that causes me to want to walk like, you know, a prince. Like I'm somebody. I drive a school bus. And there comes a moment when all the buses are leaving the bus garage at the same time. Mine is one of the last buses to leave in the afternoon. I'm at the end of the lineup at Chehalem Middle School. And so while they're scrambling out the crowded parking lot, I'm dawdling along. So as I'm walking to my bus, I'm passing 20 or 30 buses. And I do this. And all these people do the same wave back at me. You know, all my bus driver friends, we do the goofy wave. But every time one of them says, I love you walking past the parade and doing the parade wave, I say, oh, that's not a parade wave. That's royalty. And I'm serious. That wasn't the funny part, Bryn. Tonight is Christ the substitute. In a few weeks, we're going to have a party and we're going to celebrate Melanie Bailey. She's been teaching our children for years. She started out as part of another congregation. We asked her to come and teach our children and we paid her every week. But she fell in love with our children and she fell in love with us and she became part of this fellowship. Well, actually, she has dual memberships at two different churches, but she said, you're not paying me anymore. I'm not an outsider anymore. Professionally, for the last several years, Melanie has been a sub. For Battleground School District, she's been teaching children. She's just retired recently, and we're going to celebrate her retirement from that career, but also she's going to be transitioning out of children's ministry. That's a hard job. When you're subbing, you start out at the beginning of the morning and you have no idea what you're going to be thrown into the middle to, and like it or not, you must swim or they will eat you up. I've got a friend who's coming to Renovatus from time to time. Perhaps you've met Tim and Carol. Week before last, when I was in California for 5 whole days, guess who my substitute was on bus 245? It was Tim. That was really good for me because I was able to call from Southern California to say, how are the kids today? And I was checking up in the morning and in the afternoon on a daily basis. They did great. My students are great students from Union, Ilahi, and Chehalem. Remarkable kids. And they were awesome. Until Friday. Tim and I talked about it later. I said, well, the reality is, it's in their contract. Somebody finally said, let's devour the sub. Because that's what you do with substitute. You remember when you were in junior high. You know how you treated that poor woman. You know the stories that were told. You know the behaviors. I told Tim the first time that he rode with me, it seems capitally unfair, but here's the system. We take our bus drivers with the least experience, and we put them in a different bus every day. Every bus has its own set of knobs, buttons, and switches that are all placed in a different place specifically for subs. We give them directions that are in print that may or may not be correct and helpful. We send them into neighborhoods they don't know with children they don't know. And in the wintertime, in the dark. It is such an unfair system. And then I say to Tim, but that's the system. Have a nice day. I hated being a sub. I loved it when I became a regular driver and the kids were mine. Because when you have, oh, what's the word? Relationship, things get a lot more normal. I had to scold some kids this week because they picked a scab. Well, there were some blemishes on the backs of our seats, and they got repaired last week, and it lasted for 2 days, and one of the elementary students couldn't help it. There was this repaired place on the back of the seat in front of him, and he picked at the edge, and he peeled at the edge, and he picked the whole scab right off. The next day, I pulled the bus over, turned the engine off, and held up the scab in my hand. He just left it on the floor. I said, I am so disappointed. And because they're my kids, because we have a relationship, they all went. It was a sad moment on bus 245 because I'm not the sub. If the sub would have said, I'm so disappointed, they would have gone, right. Oh, no. Poor substitute. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about how immature brutalize people that are mature but stuck in a tough situation. That's not the kind of sub that Jesus steps into. This is more like the football player that gets wounded on the field and somebody takes his place. Better, this is more like a tag team event. When you're getting beat up badly and you manage to get close enough to the edge to reach out your hand, and the sub tags your hand and he takes your place so that you not only get some relief, but this guy is fresh and ready to do his job. This is a that's the kind of subbing we're talking about tonight. So let's pray. God, give us your heart. Help us to hear your voice. And God, by the time we leave here in a few minutes, may we understand what John was trying to describe when he explains that Jesus is our substitute. We pray through his name. Amen. We ended last week talking about the woman who was caught in adultery from John chapter 8. An awful story. Two people are committing adultery. They just grabbed the woman. Frankly, I think the guy was in on the deal, and he was just getting all the benefits without having to pay any price. And this naked woman was dragged before Jesus and thrown on the ground before him. They were ready to stone her, but the point was not her paying for her indiscretions. The point was to catch Jesus, because they knew he was going to show mercy when all she deserved was punishment. What should we do, Jesus? Should we obey the law? Should we do what Moses told us to do? What do you think we should do? And Jesus' response was, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. He was describing himself. He was volunteering, saying, I'm the only one actually worthy of being able to pick up a rock. But one rock at a time was dropped from the oldest to the youngest. I'm not sure why the older guys were figuring out early on that they couldn't win this battle of wits with Jesus. And every rock was dropped. And Jesus looked up from the dust that he was riding in. And he says to the woman, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. And he says, I don't accuse you either. For that woman, the journey from condemnation to forgiveness began that night. This is the journey that we're going to describe tonight. That movement from what it feels to really get caught. She really was caught. She really made some bad choices. And guys, nobody knows better than me how stupid and foolish and ignorant I've been in the past, and stand before you as foolish now as I've ever been. I've just multiplied bad decisions on top of bad decisions. there isn't anybody that is more self-condemning toward Kevin than Kevin. I think Brenda knows all of my stories. I think I've shared with her every secret, every shame. But I think, Bryn, there's going to be some things that are going to occur to me sometime in my life, and I'm going, I never told you this, and I've got to tell you. I understand the land of condemnation. I so get that. But the journey he desires to take us into is from carrying that burden to walking away between the stones that lie in the dust, forgiven, because he's the substitute. Now, John was a Jew. He had grown up in Hebrew lifestyle and mentality forever. He was steeped in the story of Messiah. It wasn't a Jesus story. It would have been spoken for centuries that one would come. And he was called Messiah. He was called Emmanuel. They knew the story. He knew the story from the time he was little. He understood that this Jesus that he knows, that frankly was John's, physically was John's cousin, he knew Jesus was that Messiah. They all knew the prophecies. Let me have you point to your brain right now. They all knew. They all had it there. It was right there. They knew the prophecy from John chapter 11, verses 49 and 52, that one had to die for all. They knew. They all knew the prophecies. The situation is this. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It causes this big stir in the community. And so finally, they call the Jewish court together. The Sanhedrin court is called together. And they are discussing, what do we need to do about this Jesus guy who's stirring up everybody and everything? And in verse 49, John records this story. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, said these words, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better that for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." John goes on to say, he didn't know this on his own. As high priest at that time, he was led by prophecy that Jesus would be the one to die for the entire nation. And not only for the entire nation, but to bring together and to unite all of the children of God scattered around the world. John knew what all Jews knew, and that is the Messiah was going to be one man, and that one had to die for everybody. They knew that prophecy to be true. In the moment when they're discussing Jesus' situation, Caiaphas, the high priest, says, "Guys, we got to take this guy out. It's better for one to die." Oh, but he's playing right into prophecy. He's speaking against his own political views right here. They all knew. They all knew the prophecies. Point to your brain again. They all knew the prophecies that the king had to ride on a colt. Here's the moment in Jesus' life. He's coming into Jerusalem for the last time. In John chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. So the news of Jesus that he was in Jerusalem swept through the city, and a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of the Jews." By the way, this prophecy that they're speaking now comes right from Psalm 118 and also from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus found a young donkey and rode in on it, fulfilling the prophecy that says, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, and he's riding on a donkey's colt, That's Zechariah 9:9. His disciples didn't understand right then that the fulfillment of this prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened, and they realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. They all knew the prophecy. They watched it unfold. They knew one would die for all. They knew that the king would come in on a colt. They were anticipating, but they sort of missed the moment. It was only later that Jesus' disciples went, oh, that was the moment. We were there. We saw it happen. They all knew the prophecies. Point to your brain. They knew the prophecy that the king was going to ride in on a colt. They all knew the prophecies. Point to your brain. That the Messiah would bring life. This is totally aside, but I wish you could see the number of people that are going. They knew the prophecies that Messiah would bring life. Listen to John chapter 12, verses 23 through 35. Now the time had come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil, Jesus said, and it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But it's for this very reason that I've come. Father, bring glory to your name. And then, John says, a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again. And when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder. Others thought it was an angel that had spoken. And Jesus told them, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging of this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. And he said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, we understand from Scripture that Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyway? And Jesus replied, my light will shine for you and for just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness won't overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there's still time. Then you'll become children of light. They knew that Messiah was the source of life. These people knew prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. The Messiah was coming. The substitute was on his way. The Passover lamb that they've been celebrating every year would be found in one individual. And they all knew, all the Jews knew about Messiah. They knew. As can we. Thump your chest. We can know. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes these words. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Peter, by the way, who is Jewish, now he's quoting Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 53. He says, by his wounds we are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. We can know, pound your chest. We can know because we feel the curse. We feel the condemnation. We understand it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Listen to these words. Those who depend on the law to make themselves right with God are under his curse. For Scripture said, cursed is everyone who doesn't observe and obey the commands that are written in God's book of the laws. By the way, that's Deuteronomy that he's quoting there, chapter 27. Paul goes on, so it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scripture says, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. He's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. This way of faith is very different from what the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person finds life. Leviticus 18:13, by the way. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on a cross and took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoings. We can know. They knew. We can stand in the same place. They heard the scriptures, and it was fulfilled in Jesus' life. Now he stands before us, and we can have the same confidence that they had. Here's the rub. The difference between those Jewish people and those that follow Jesus is the Jesus followers stepped in through faith. They trusted him. They believed him. They had the information. It's one thing to have the information here. It's another thing to have the information here. They believed it in their head because they had the info. But there came a point which some of them said, oh, there is the Messiah, and he is the one. And they stepped in and said, I'm trusting that. We are the ones that have some information up here, but at some point we've got to allow it to go to a deeper place. We can know, but we have to choose the gift of the substitute. So we stand here together where we got to choose. We have to respond somehow. John 13 begins with these words. So Jesus got up from the table, and he took off his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. So Peter quickly exclaimed, then wash my hands and wash my head as well. Lord, don't just wash my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over doesn't need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you and your disciples, you and my disciples, are clean. After the washing of their feet, he put on a robe again, and he sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing here? You guys call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, as your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to do the same thing for each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves aren't greater than their master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. There's just this holy moment when Jesus does something that is so humble and so servant-like, and it's really uncomfortable. I knew we were going to be squeezed on time, but I fully intended, while I was going through all this, to be pulling off your shoes and your socks, avoiding any women that might be wearing pantyhose, because it would be so awkward. Fortunately for me, we ran out of time, and we need to hurry along. But he does this, and then afterwards says, do you know why he did this? This story sounds like some of Paul's words later in Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to ask you to answer some of his rhetorical questions. He starts off chapter 2 with these words, with this question. Class, is there any encouragement that comes from belonging to Christ? Answer the question. Yes, there is. Good. Question number 2. Is there any comfort in his love? Yes. Is there any fellowship together in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Yeah. Is See, yes. I mean, when you know those first three questions, when you're nodding your head and he gets to that one, it's a little bit embarrassing. Yeah, because it when you get the big things, the smaller things, like, does it tenderize your heart? Yeah, I mean, it does. Once he has their heads nodding like this, he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing with each other, by being wholehearted in your agreements with each other, by loving each other, by working together like you have one mind. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. Just be humble and think about others like they're better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he didn't think equality with God as something that he should cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to God, and he died as a criminal's death on the cross. And therefore, God elevated him to a place that is the highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Paul moves him from these tidy little rhetorical questions, like, yeah, 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 are you tender? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he moves them to this place of deep humility that is immediately swept into the greatest name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. If you have knees, then you will bow to the glory of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The most vile people you know, the people that get your goat, the ones that are most detestable in your world, you're going to encounter them tomorrow. I just feel it. Take just a second to notice if they have knees. The journey from condemnation to forgiveness begins when we don't just understand him, but when we hear him, when we allow the information to go to a deeper place. When we deal with the humility of Jesus Christ and his utter humanity, and we all of a sudden realize, and he took my place. Every song that Jason led us in tonight had a word or a message that had to do with the beautiful things that he did when he stood in our place, when he was hung there for us, when he chose to be our substitute. Not this pathetic person that doesn't know what they're getting into, but one who understands fully and has all of the strength and all of the power, and he says, oh, I got you, boy. I will take your place and I will stand in your spot. He is the one that has all the vitality and all the power. Only then can we move from guilt to pardon. We're the people that hear the voice of God and we're the ones that interpret the thunder and say, do you know what that was? That was the voice of God. That may have been an angel that we just heard. We're the people that listened for that. We hear the voice. Atonement for us comes that we acknowledge that we are absolutely unworthy, but he gives us worth. It makes no logical sense because I am not good, except that he says that I am, and that makes it true. It's crazy, I know. It's an outlandish love, but that's what he offers. We are absolutely and every way without hope, except that he knows your name and you have a place at the table. So we're the ones that with Peter say, oh, Lord, then wash my feet and wash my hands and wash my head. We're the ones that in a moment have a glimpse of what's going on here and realize this isn't just about dusty feet. There's bigger things going on. So we're the ones that carry this amazing message to other people that say, oh, see that hopelessness that you're experiencing right now? I know about that because I have felt that, but I follow Jesus And it's made all the difference. It's not pretend, it's real. It's not just me deluding myself. The truth is, I'm significant. I have a place. I have value because he paid for me. It was too much. The price was too high, but he paid it just the same. So we're the ones that hear Jesus' words from John 14. Listen to this. Close your eyes, and in the stillness of this moment, let me let you hear the voice of Jesus say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me as well. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me where I am forever. And you know where I'm going. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truths. Eyes open. I've had you point to your head. I've had you pound your chest. And now I'm saying, open your eyes. Because we're the people that hear the thunder and understand the voice of God. We're the people that say, wash my hands, because we catch a glimpse of what's going on here. And we are the people that open our eyes and say, he's done it all. As a matter of fact, those poor guys that walked with him and then watched him die, saw him a second time and said, he's back. He's in. I'm leaving one more time, but something's changed. I'm going to send my presence to live in your heart. The big scheme of the God story is this. Once upon a time, God the Father spoke to human beings and they heard his voice. And Adam heard his voice, and Eve heard his voice, and Moses heard his voice, and Elijah heard his voice, and David heard his voice, and Samuel heard his voice, and they heard a voice. But phase two was an amazing moment when God came to this earth and walked with human beings. And people were saying, so that's what God does. So that's how he carries himself. So that's what love really looks like. And they got to touch the scarred hands. People told stories. Jesus held my baby. He blessed my little girl. We met him. Somebody else said, I was that lady that they've been telling stories about forever, and I just touched the hem of his garment, and I've been diseased and bleeding for years, but I'm whole. I've got a Jesus story, and they saw God on the planet, but the third and the best phase of this amazing God story is you. Because the Holy Spirit lives here among people now. Oh, it's great for them to hear the voice. Oh, it's great for them to see God walk on the planet. But the best is this. When Jesus made this promise, when I go, I'm going to send an advocate. God, I pray for the beauty of this moment, for the beauty of your gift of Jesus taking our place, giving us worth and value, giving us forgiveness that is whole and complete. I pray, God, that we do Monday somehow differently, that you send some opportunities our way to speak words of hope and peace to some people that are really in trouble right now. May we comfort, because, Father, we are the bearers of the Comforter. Holy Spirit, we praise you for living in us. We praise you for moments when you nudge and you cajole and you influence and you whisper. Help us to pay attention to the whispers, the thunders, the heart pounds. God, our eyes are open. We pray by the name of Jesus. Amen. Parents, go get your kiddos. You're late. It's almost bedtime.